new series. We call it a new series, but it's stuff that I've studied for years and just sort of re-looked at it and changed it a little bit. A little series, a little prophecy series I'm going to do with you called Vital Signs. Can you say that with me? Vital Signs. Vital Signs. Uh-oh. Okay, quit. Vital Signs. One more time. Vital Signs. And usually in October, in either the first or the second service, I will do a prophecy series. Because everybody's all spooked about Halloween. And my thing is, you want to get spooky? You start looking at prophecy in the Word of God. Amen? You don't have to put on no costume to get all scared, man. That stuff's right there. It'll scare you right there. But it's in the Word, and I like to talk about it from time to time. So that's what we're going to do. Today we're going to look at vital signs, and here's today's message. It's something that's very current with our thinking. The EKG of the economy. Say that with me. The EKG of the economy. What does the Bible say about the economy in the last days? Does it have anything to say about the economy? Now, I don't want to say all that we're going through now is a sign, ooh, Jesus is coming. I'm not trying to say that, okay? I am saying this. The way economic things are, before Jesus comes, will be a sign, okay? Is Jesus coming next Friday? Don't know. Amen? No man knows the what? Day nor the what? Not even who? The Son of Man knows, but some guy out in California knows. Are you kidding me? You hear me? So that's not what we're trying to say. But let's talk about it because it's in the Word of God. Let's look at it. Here we go. The EKG of the economy. In the book of Revelation, which means unveiling. What's the book of Revelation mean? Unveiling. It also means the next word, revealing. It means unveiling. Well, I don't understand the book of Revelation. What's it mean? Well, it means unveiling. It means revealing. Okay, so when you turn to that last book in the Bible, yeah, it's complicated, all right. But it's talking about things to come and future events. And it was written 2,000 years ago. So, I mean, come on, that's pretty rough. That's pretty hard to understand some of that stuff. But that's what it's really all about. Okay, so the book of Revelation means unveiling or revealing of things to come. And we see some snapshots in the book of Revelation, lots of pictures, really, of things to come. And here's a series I've done in the past. You can get it out there in the foyer. It's called The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. There's four messages in that series. It talks about things to come. And I'm going to go over just a bit of it right now because it's important. We're going to get to number three. It's really important. Here we go. The first one's the white horse. So in the last days, in chapter 6, it talks about deception will come in the last days. And I guarantee it right now, buddy, we are deceived like crazy right now. Are y'all listening, yes or no? Are you kidding me? Does that mean Jesus is coming Friday? No. It means he could come tomorrow. Or tonight. Or, I don't know, hundreds of years from now. I have no idea. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. This is the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse passage in Revelation 6. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth what? Conquering and to conquer. And we've done a lot of, I mean, you can get the thing with scripture after scripture from Daniel and everything. I'm not doing that this morning. But bottom line is, in the last days, chaotic conditions are going to call for a great leader. His charisma and ability is going to gain him world recognition. He will be able to bring what seems to be real peace to the Middle East mess. I've said this before. If somebody could step on the stage right now, solve the economic problems, solve the world problems, solve the Middle East problems, you think people would bow down and worship him and say, hallelujah, thank God somebody did it? Of course they would. You know that. Well, this is what the Bible said 2,000 years ago is going to happen. And the funny thing is, it is so relevant to where we live at right now. It seems like more than any other time in history, these things are coming to pass. Okay? And if anything, it should just cause us to want to live for Christ, want us to share Christ with others, and not get, you know, all in a dizzy or something, in a tizzy about end-time things. No. That should encourage us that time is short. And the bottom line is your time is short. You could die today. I did a funeral last week. 62 years old. Okay? All right, people die. So we ought to live like our time is short anyway and be effective for Christ. But even so much more as you see the day approaching, the Bible says. When we see these things, wow, I should be alert. And not so, you know, sure we need to share Christ with others. That's huge, man. But how about your own personal life, your personal holiness, living for Christ personally? Amen? So often, well, I'm going to go tell everybody. Well, how about telling yourself first? Amen. Say. Getting your own house in order. That's good stuff, man. It does this for me. The second horse of the four horsemen is the red horse. Speaks of war. So deception, number one, come as a good guy is not really. Number two, dissension, war is going to be breaking out everywhere. Revelation 6:4, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take what? Peace from the earth. I thought we just made peace. Yeah, and it got taken away pretty quick. How many honestly believes that if the UN fosters a peace deal or something like that with Israel and the countries in the Middle East, how many thinks it's going to hold? It'll just be fantastic. Not one vote in the House. That's exactly what I'm saying. So can we see someone coming and peace being made and things like that and it just falling apart in a very short period of time? Yes or no? Absolutely. What I'm saying is this is pretty relevant, isn't it? And now you got the Palestinians now. I've lived a good long life myself now. I'm not a spring chicken anymore, and I've watched a lot of this stuff over the years. And now at the UN, now the Palestinian leader Abbas, I mean, you talk about arrogant, just goes ahead and pushes forward for his own state, regardless of a peace treaty. Y'all knew that happened recently, right? Yes or no? Yeah, unusual. Very unusual. Okay, they're going to take a vote. It's going to be 2 or 3 weeks, I guess, a vote's coming. It's not going to be a binding vote, but it's going to be basically a vote of confidence. And I guess most people are going to vote for it. But the big powers, us, United States, supposedly, we're not going to vote for it. So it really won't mean anything. But if the nations of the world get behind them and actually give them a vote of confidence, I think it does mean something. You understand? Did I lose you? Anyway, things are happening. There went out another horse that was red, with power was given him that sat there on to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. So there's going to be all-out war is going to take place in the last days. The peace treaty in the Middle East is going to be broken. Unbelievable hostility like never seen before is going to break out. How many think hatred for Israel by Arab nations especially is at just a fever pitch? It's incredible. Absolutely. When a guy in Iran, Ahmadinejad, can get up and say he wants to push him into the sea, and yet he can just fly in here on a plane and get there in front of the UN and speak on our own soil and say what he says, to me that's just incredible. I don't know how you can do that. And then the nation of Israel gets up, you know, a day later, 2 days later, and speaks. I mean, what planet are we living on here? You know what I'm saying? I don't get that. So that peace treaty is going to be broken. There should be no doubt among thinking people for the possibility of catastrophic all-out wars prophesied in the Bible. How many believes that catastrophic all-out war could break loose in the Middle East? Can I see your hand? Not hardly a vote in there, you know. I mean, come on. This is not even hard, is it? Say, give me a hard test, Pastor. You see what I'm saying? But if I'd have said this 50 years ago or 75 years ago, you wouldn't have answered the same way. Okay? Really interesting. Vital signs. And that brings us to this one, the black horse. I want to talk about him today, the black horse, for a few minutes, if we could, on the economy. So the first thing is deception. The second thing is devastation. The third thing is, what was the second one? Dissension, war. The third is devastation, economic collapse. How many feels like, especially in Europe, let's just start there. Let's don't even come with America yet. How many feels like there could be nations in Europe actually collapsing economically? Can I see your hands? How many thinks that? Oh, no, Greece would never do that. Are you kidding me? How many ever thought, who gives a rip what Greece does? That doesn't affect me, does it? Can you believe that little nation, Greece? I've flown in and out of Athens many times. You kidding me? What they do over there is affecting me and our stock market. Isn't that the weirdest, dumbest thing on the planet? Used to not matter a whole lot. But we're just somehow all hooked together now. I'm not saying Jesus is coming Friday, but I am saying it's interesting, isn't it? Your answers to the questions are interesting as far as I'm concerned. Revelation 6. So, white horse, red horse, black horse, and there's lots of scriptures. We could have been all over the place. We're just sort of keeping it focused right here. And when it opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And he that sat on him, say it with me, had a pair of what? Balances in his hand. How many remember the day when balances were used in stores to weigh things and weigh your goods and your products? Remember? Well, remember, this was written 2,000 years ago, and that's the way we did things up till about the last 100 years. Okay? I even remember a store going to down the street where I used to steal candy from, down the street. They used that. But if you stole it, it didn't matter what this did. That's terrible! I know, I was horrible! I'm sorry. I loved Mary Janes. How many remember those? The beans still occasionally get me some just to remind me of the evil person I am. I really stole it. It's terrible. Let's get back to the message. Here we go. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that you hurt not the what? Oil and wine." This is an odd passage. It is strange. It's prophecy. It is weird. But as you compare it to other scriptures, you can see that what this is talking about, it literally is talking about economic things. It's talking about the balances. It's talking about money. It's talking about wheat and wages and things like that. So in the end times, there's going to be some kind of economic thing that's going to happen. Also, it's a black horse. Black or blackness is found how many times in the Bible? 23 times in the Bible. Blackness seems, not all the time, but when you look at it in your Bible, it seems most often to speak of what? Darkness. Keep looking. The Israelites used blackness to signify the mourning of men. Mourning. When you read about it in the Bible, blackness seems to have to do with mourning. Not mourning like I got up this morning, but weeping and crying. And it usually had to do with scarcity or famine. So when blackness is in the Bible, especially as the nation of Israel, when it's mentioned, it's usually with someone weeping and wailing and crying. And it's describing a very bleak time economically or in their home. They have nothing to eat. Famine. Okay? Keep looking. Lamentations 5. Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. Get an idea? So, blackness. So, let's just break it down a little bit. A pair of balances. We're going to break down this passage. A pair of balances in his hands. When scales are mentioned in measuring bread, it's a symbol of scarcity. So the balances speak of scarcity because bread would have been sold by the what? Not by the what? Weight. So if you're having to measure bread, you're really hurting. You understand? That's the idea here. During a famine, however, each ounce of flour would be extremely valuable and rationed by weight or measure. That's where we come up with that idea. A measure of wheat, it says, for a penny. Three measures of barley for a penny. Sounds like a good deal, right? Wow, just for a penny? Well, wait a minute. They're not our penny. We got to go back 2,000 years. A measure is equal to our quart. Say quart with me. Quart. And a penny was the Roman denarii, which was an entire day's what? So you're going to get a quart of wheat for what? A whole day's work. And you think things are high now. You know, I didn't go to the grocery store for years. I mean, I'd go in and pick up a little something, but I didn't go and buy stuff. I really missed out. I'm serious. I don't do it a lot now because I eat out so much with everybody. But, I mean, I tell you what, I was in shock. It's like I'd been locked away for years. And they let me out, and I went like, what the heck? I couldn't believe the cost of things. Are y'all about the same way? I mean, say, are you kidding me? Put me on a diet. Tell you that right now. All right, it's a good diet plan right there. Just go to the store this afternoon. Amen? Come on. Crazy. Anyway, so in the last days, things are going to be just absolutely outrageous. A quart is the amount a normal man needs to survive. Okay? So basically, just to survive, you'll be just working to survive. Not working to pay all your bills, working just to get enough food to eat so you can live. We ain't talking about Bonefish Grill here, where I go all the time. Amen? Uh-uh. You're just talking survival. In Romans' time, a day's wage would buy 8 quarts of wheat or 24 quarts of barley, but not at this time. Normally, a man could have worked way back when, even if his wage was not a great wage, he could have still made enough in one day to feed himself for a whole week. You understand, yes or no? Now, it's different. Imagine a loaf of bread costing $16 to $20 a loaf. And you might say, there's no way, there's no way. There's bread in there right now that's $4 or $5. Have y'all seen that? I'm like, what are you talking about? You can put oatmeal on top of it or whatever you want to. It's still bread. Do you see what I'm saying? The fancy, or let's call it like 100% something. And we're just, are you kidding me? Right? White bread's bad for you. Yeah, but it ain't been a dollar. I'm sorry. Go ahead. I'm from Rockingham. Here we go. We used to go to the bread store, and it didn't seem that long ago. Forget about it. If it was day old, you'd get 10 loaves for a dollar. You know what I'm saying? Well, it's a day old. Who cares? We'll stick it in the freezer, and it'll be a month old when we eat it. Who cares? Amen? Say, four boys and two girls that eat more than the boys, it's no problem. You know what I'm saying? Most people in the world are already facing economic devastation. Say that with me. Most people in the world are already facing economic devastation. See, we sit here in America and we think, Jesus isn't coming. This can't happen. If I could just get you and put you somewhere else in the world, you would think you're living in the tribulation period. Let's look at it. Some facts. There are approximately 6.5 billion people in the world. About 1 billion who are alive today are malnourished. 1 billion. About one-fifth or so of our planet is malnourished. They're not getting enough to eat to live. They're not getting enough to eat to live. They're alive, but they're not really living. They are dying because they're not getting enough to eat to keep living a healthy life. About 16,500 children under the age of 5 die every day because of malnutrition. That's 700 an hour. So almost 700 kids have died since we've been in here 50 minutes in our world just because they didn't have enough to eat. And things are going to get worse? Yeah. Are things already worse just in the last 2 or 3 years? Yes or no? Absolutely. And it's been sort of a quick thing, hasn't it? Say, have y'all noticed that or not? It's been like, whoop! I'm not saying Jesus is coming Friday. All I'm saying is, interesting. More than 1 billion people live on less than how much a day? A dollar. A dollar. It's incredible. 4 billion of the 6.5 billion people in the world live on 5% of the world's income. So, that's a lot. What's that, 80%? 80% of our world lives on 5% of the income. All right? But I'm going to tell you something. You might not like me after I say this statement. I'm not a believer in America. I'm talking about America. I'm not a believer in America. You working hard and the government telling you you're going to give more money. Okay, I don't believe that. Okay, I believe if you work hard, I want you to keep more money. Okay? Why do I say that? Because the government is screwy about giving stuff away anyway. I still believe we can do a better job at giving and charity and helping other people than throwing it through Washington, and they're going to do it. You understand where I'm coming from? It doesn't mean we don't care for people. We care for people. I don't care for Washington and the way they do things. Okay? If it costs you $1,600 to buy a hammer, I don't want to give you a dollar. You understand? Yes or no? It's just dumb. Or a $60 donut. Are you kidding me? Say. and you want more money from us, you're an idiot. Excuse me. I'm sorry. That's how I feel. Does that mean you're not charitable? You don't get... Are you kidding me? No, I just believe we can do a better job. You know what I'm saying? If we're turned loose and let us just be free and let us give. And hey, you put it on the backs of churches. That's okay. I love giving here in this community. I think it's an awesome thing. It's a great thing to give to other people. It's fantastic. And I think we can do a better job. But that's just my opinion. Does that mean we shouldn't, through government, help other people? Sure, we need to help people. But I sure wish we'd do a better job at it. Y'all listening or did I tick you off? We just keep going the way we're going, and buddy, you're going to see some serious economic devastation. You know what I mean? Let's just take more and give it away, and oh, we'll be better. Here we go. There's already economic devastation. These figures were calculated prior to our current economic crisis. These are some of the latest figures. But they hadn't even calculated how many people are starving now. So sad. There'll be economic devastation. We've got a couple more minutes, Raj. Let's look at this. Interesting. So it talked about the scales. It talked about the wheat and the barley. It talked about the wage. So basically, in the last days, it'll cost a man his whole day's wage just to buy a blank of bread. A what? A loaf of bread. But then it says something else that people didn't understand for thousands of years. Hundreds of years, anyway. Hurt not the oil or the wine. What does that mean? Hurt not the oil or the wine. Somebody living in the 1800s, I've got volumes of books written by theologians and scholars who looked at these passages. There's nothing said. They can't explain it. Let's switch gears. Now listen to a story about a man named Jed. A poor mountaineer barely kept his family fed. Then one day he was shooting at some food, and up through the ground came a bubbling crude oil, that is. Texas tea. All right, good. Hush now. Here we go. Look at this. Do you think oil's a big deal today, yes or no? If I'd asked the audience that 100 years ago, they'd have went, what you saying up there, preacher? They wouldn't have understood squat. They'd have thought I was a lunatic. Guess where the first oil well was drilled? I've told you this before here. Titusville, Pennsylvania. Yeah, right here in America. First oil well. Today's oil is the most valuable, most widely used commodity in the world. And I know you're going to say, no, gold is. People are just buying gold because everything else ain't worth a dime. Amen? But gold, I mean, oil is really high, though. It's still really high. We're just being duped into believing, oh, $80, $90, that's good, hey, huh? No, $5 or $10 a barrel, that's what I like, amen? Yeah! How much is that? That's like, if it was $10, that's 8-9 times higher right now in just the last few years. It just went crazy. Is that true or false? Absolutely true. Who would have thunk it? Come on. American oil companies were the ones who went to the Middle East to help nations develop their oil industries. We did it. And now all of the Middle East oil is nationalized over there. They own it all. They control it all. Over 60% of the world's oil supply is controlled by a small number of these guys. OPEC. You know what I'm saying? And we get mad at Shell, and I understand that. But certain things are just right now seemingly out of our power and out of our control, aren't they? Say. For centuries, students of prophecy couldn't understand how the Middle East nations could play such a powerful role in end-time events. These people can't even, you know, arrange your own furniture, most of them. I'm sorry. I'm serious. Their outdated beliefs and their archaic ways they do things is incredible over there. You go, I've traveled over there many, many times, you're like, oh my, are you kidding? They don't even have a bathroom anymore. You can go to use the bathroom a lot of places. You know what I'm saying? They don't have cars and things like we have. But they're filthy rich. Many of them, but a small controlling group. You understand? With an unbelievable anti-Christian Jewish religious ideology. And now, money and control. Sounds the making of a big deal, huh? Yes or no? Now, I'm not saying Jesus is coming on Friday. No, it could be tonight. You know what I mean? Who controls the world's oil? Hurt not the oil and the wine, it says. Economic devastation. Saudi Arabia, Iran. You might not have known Iran was number two in the world. Iraq, Kuwait, the United Arab Emirates. Are you kidding me? Who are these people? Russia, Venezuela. Are you kidding me, this lunatic? Yeah. Libya. They don't even have a ruler. The United States. Did we see us on the list? Yes or no? Yes or no? We're ranked where? 11th. And fading. Hurt not the oil or the wine. Interesting. I like this quote. Former Prime Minister Golda Meir said, Moses dragged us 40 years through the desert to bring us to one place in the Middle East where there is no oil. I mean, come on. You could have stopped like 40 miles away. The United States uses 25%. Say 25%. Of all oil, followed now very closely by China. And the more people and the more they do, communist nation, the more they do, the less chance we have of our oil going down. Does that make sense? So all I'm saying is economic devastation thing. This is like a melting pot, man. I mean, it's something about to blow. What I was trying to say. So hurt not the oil nor wine. I guess what I was trying to say today is that in the last days there'll be economic devastation. That's what I'm trying to say. That's part of the signs of the last days. Are we living in the last days? You are. Because at the end, you ain't got that many left anyway. You know what I mean? Absolutely. I mean, come on, at the end of the day, we don't have a lot of time on this planet anyway, do we? Is Jesus coming soon? I don't know. Do I think he absolutely could? Absolutely. Do I understand how he can do it? I don't understand how he does all that stuff. All I know, this is in the Word of God. It seems like it's really current to me. And I think it motivates us. Here's what the Bible says. Beloved, now we're the sons of God. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse 3. Every man that has this hope, the hope of Jesus' return, every man that has this hope inside himself purifies himself, even as he is pure. So one of the reasons I like to study prophecy like we did today, it makes me think. It makes me think. Jesus could be coming soon. It makes me think, and not get scared, but it makes me think what manner of life I should be living. You understand? Say. So that's a good thing. That's why I talk prophecy here at Fellowship. Not to say I have set dates. Y'all know I don't do that crazy mess. Do I believe Jesus is coming again? I absolutely do. Do I understand it? Absolutely don't. Do I know when the tribulation's going to start? Some of y'all think you do. You've got your little calendar. You've got it all figured out. Well, good. I don't. I have my hopes. I hope I'm not here when the tribulation starts. Amen. We can hope that way, but for you to say you've got it all settled and fixed and everything, well, I guess you've got your book somewhere because you sure don't see it as clearly lined out in the Bible as clearly as you hope. And I hope, but I don't know. All I do know is Jesus is coming. I don't know the day nor hour. It's going to happen one day, but the bottom line is I only have Sunday to do the best I can do. And so I want to live today to the full for Jesus Christ. Amen? And as I see the world around me going crazy, instead of it discouraging me, I want it to motivate me that my time is short, that I can do a better job for the Lord. I want to do, and it's been my trouble I've been going through, my horrific family ordeal I've had to face. It's horrible. But you know one thing? As I see this world around me going crazy,
it actually has motivated me to stay steady, to not give up, to not just focus on my own junk. There's a lot of people with a lot of junk right now. Amen? And that's me. I got to hush because I'm going to get in trouble if I keep rambling. Let's stand together. Amen? Come on. Let's thank the Lord for His Word this morning, even if it was strange. Amen. Thank you, Lord.